All right. So like I said, we're going to be going through John chapter 10, verses 1 through 21 this morning, a message entitled, The Lord is My Shepherd. And so if you would, hold on to John chapter 10 and then turn to Psalm chapter 23. Psalm 23, you guys are familiar with it. Most probably the most famous psalm, the most comforting psalm for many people. But as you're turning there, I kind of want to talk about for just a minute the false individualism of our culture. You know, this culture, it claims to really love individuals and, hey, you can be an individual. But in reality, it tells us exactly the opposite, that if you have a certain color of skin, this is what you have to believe. This is who you are. This is what you're about. Or, you know, there's these certain parameters that our society says that this is accepted to be. You can be an individual as long as you agree with all of these things. And if you don't agree with those things, you're not an individual. And that idea of individualism is actually a very good thing. It's a biblical thing. And so what we need to do is remind ourselves that we are members of the body of Christ. That's true. We're part of this corporate body. But the scripture says that we're members individually, that we are individual people to have an individual relationship with the Lord. And I'm convinced that as we get to know the Lord better, we actually become the best version of ourselves. We become the best individuals God has called us to be. And so as we move through kind of some familiar things today, maybe many of you are familiar with Psalm 23, you're familiar with John chapter 10, there's a tendency to let your mind wander. There's a tendency to kind of drift off and say, well, I've heard this before and Steve's going to talk for an allotted amount of time and then I'll get to be free and see what Shirley made for desserts. But what I want you to do today, and this is what the Lord's put on my heart, and I've really been, you know, seeking the Lord and wanting to hear from the Lord daily. He's put on my heart this morning that we need to be reminded that we're individuals loved by God, that we're individuals who God wants to speak to. So as we move through Psalm 23, I don't want this only to be David's psalm. I want it to be your psalm, to realize that the Lord, these are things that you can be saying about the Lord. Psalm 23, verse 1, David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Notice what David says there. He doesn't say the Lord is a shepherd or some shepherd. He says the Lord is my shepherd, so I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. This idea there in verse 1 is that the Lord is going to provide for him, that he wouldn't be in want. And so as we bring it to our individual lives, okay, the Lord's going to provide for me. And then he makes me to lie down in green pastures. The Lord leads me beside still waters. That speaks of rest. That speaks of relaxation. That speaks of refreshment. That speaks of provision. Notice verse 3, it leads right into that. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. So the Lord will restore us individually. He will lead us in those paths of righteousness. Right? What does the proverb say? In all your ways acknowledge him and he'll direct you. Lean not on your own understanding, right? But follow after him. The Psalms say, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. So these are things for us to appropriate for ourselves. Verse 4, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I want to camp on that one for just a minute because things were going well in the first three verses. And then we get to verse 4, we don't like it. You know, I don't like it. We don't like going through the valley of the shadow of death. I was watching Skip Heitzig, and he has this awesome series. It's called The Bible from 30,000 Feet. And in 52 studies, he goes through the whole Bible, just cranks through. And one of the things he was talking about was how we as believers, we don't want the hard times. We don't want the dark times. Instead of going through the valley of the shadow of death, he says what we want to do is we want to be airlifted from mountaintop to mountaintop. But that's not how the Lord works. And so we are going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but notice that we're fearing no evil. Why? Because God is with us. God doesn't leave us there in the valley. And then it says, his rod and his staff, they comfort me. Now, his staff, right? It's that, you know, that staff, and it has the hook on the end and the crook, and he grabs the sheep back, and the rod, he can, you know, beat down the enemies that come against us. But also, you have to know for sheep that sometimes the shepherd will use that rod to break a leg of his sheep. If a sheep wanders off too much, he might break that leg so that he can repair it and then carry that sheep around so that sheep can know his voice. So realize that at times the Lord is going to bring us through difficulties. He may injure us in some way to help us to grow, to know him better. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So we're going to have enemies around. It's going to happen, but God's going to provide for us in the midst of it. He says, you anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. There it is, more abundance. Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Even though we're in the valley of the shadow of death, even though we're in difficult times, goodness and mercy are still there. Why? Because the Lord's still there. And so wherever the Lord is, there's goodness. Wherever the Lord is, there's mercy. And then I love how this ends. It speaks of heaven, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The heavenly home. So that's the hope that we have. So we look at this, and we could spend, you know, you could spend a lifetime mining the depths of Psalm 23, those six verses and all that the Lord wants you to have. But we have something better. As we go now and turn to John chapter 10 this morning, we have the shepherd on the scene. We have not only David speaking, you know, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we actually have the shepherd himself, the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, expanding on this idea, letting us know that he is our shepherd. So here in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 21, we're going to move through four sections as the Lord Jesus makes it clear that he is the shepherd to his sheep. We'll see, first of all, the true shepherd in verses 1 through 6. Then we'll see the door in verses 7 through 9, the good shepherd in verses 10 through 18, and then the division in verses 19 through 21. And so as we move into our first section, again, I exhort you and I exhort me, take this to heart. Don't allow this time to merely be an academic exercise as something to check off the list because that's what Christians do on Sunday, but to say, no, the Lord is my shepherd, individually, personally. So we begin with the true shepherd in verses 1 through 6. And so I want to remind you of where we are. Last week, we moved all the way through John chapter 9. An amazing chapter, a wonderful time of the Lord Jesus healing the man who was born blind. And I love that man because he was so sarcastic. It just really spoke to my heart. But I want to back up a few verses to remind ourselves a little bit of the context. So would you look there in John chapter 9, back to verse 35. So when we look at John 9, verses 35 through 41, notice Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and that was the man who was formerly blind. He'd been cast out by the religious leaders. And so, and when he had found him, there it is, there's the shepherd, right? Going and looking for this sheep. So he found him and he said to him, so Jesus says to the man, formerly blind, do you believe in the Son of God? And he, that's the formerly blind man, answered and said, who is he, Lord? That I might believe in him. And then notice, I believe verse 37, Jesus said this with a little glint in his eye, a little humor. He said, you have both seen him. Remember, this guy had been blind for his whole life until this day. And so Jesus chooses to use this verbiage when he says, who is this Son of God? He says, you have seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. And then he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. This man at this moment becomes a part of the flock of God. He becomes a believer in the true shepherd. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. Jesus was talking to these religious leaders who claimed that they knew. They claimed that they saw. And Jesus was telling them that they're really blind, but their failure to recognize that leaves them outside of a relationship with God. Now, with this in the context, the Lord Jesus begins his discourse in John chapter 10, and it seems that these same religious leaders who had questioned him are the ones that the Lord Jesus is speaking to now. So verse 1 of John chapter 10, Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Now that phrase, most assuredly, I say to you, it's at pay special attention. Truly, truly, I say unto thee, verily, verily, I say to you. Jesus is saying, listen up, I'm saying to you, you religious leaders, that whoever does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber. So we want to kind of get in our minds, well, what does this look like? Well, a sheepfold could have been, you know, many different things, but oftentimes in the wilderness, they would kind of have this little fenced-in area that they would make from the available resources, and it would have just one entrance, one door. Okay? And so at night, you as a shepherd would take your sheep into this sheepfold, this enclosure to protect them, and you only wanted one door because you wanted to guard that one place to make sure that nothing got your sheep. But Jesus is saying that anyone who enters the sheepfold by another way other than the door, what are they? They're a thief and a robber. And that makes sense to us. If you go home today, and instead of someone knocking on your door, they're trying to climb through your window, you know that they're most likely not supposed to be there. Now, there's two different words Jesus uses here. He uses thief and robber. A thief is someone who takes what belongs to another, but they do so by stealth. They're secret about it. But a robber is one who takes what doesn't belong to them, but they take it by violence. So he's talking about these people. Now, what is the sheepfold? The sheepfold in context is a reference to Israel. The sheepfold is the nation of Israel. And the big idea is that the religious leaders of Israel, they were false shepherds. They had not been commissioned or sent by God. Now, it's a little early in the study for this challenge, but I'm going to see if you guys can find the book of Jeremiah. So let's go to Jeremiah chapter 23 for just a minute. So turn left in your Bibles a bit, if you would. Jeremiah 23, I want to look at verses 1 through 6 and kind of this idea of these false shepherds. Because you don't have to get on the internet for very long. You don't have to watch quote-unquote Christian television for very long to realize that false shepherds are alive and well. That there are many false shepherds, false teachers in this world. And so the Lord has something to say about false shepherds, false teachers. Jeremiah 23, verse 1. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture," says the Lord. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says the Lord." Now, so there were false shepherds back then, and there are false shepherds in the New Covenant. There's false shepherds now. But I want you to also notice here that the Lord is the one who's going to deal with this. Okay, the Lord is going to take care of these false shepherds. He is going to judge them. But notice the good news in verse 3, "But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I've driven them and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking," says the Lord. So there are bad shepherds that God's going to judge. There's good shepherds that he's going to provide for them. We might call under shepherds. And then verse 5 and verse 6, we have the coming Messiah, this prophecy of the Messiah, the ultimate shepherd. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise up to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now, this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." So we have bad shepherds, we have good shepherds, and then we have the ultimate shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so kind of with all of this in mind, would you turn back to John chapter 10 as the Lord Jesus contrasts himself with the false shepherds. Now, probably you guys all know this, but I'm bringing this point home about the necessity of recognizing false shepherds, because when I was a young believer, anyone who said they were a Christian, I believed them. And any book that was in the Christian section at Barnes & Noble, I would read. And I found out over time that was unwise. And so for us, if we're to judge, I would say they're called under shepherds, you know, pastors and stuff. We need to judge them by knowing the true shepherd. Do they look like the true shepherd, the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ? Verse 2, "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." So the one who comes into through the door of the sheepfold is the one who owns the sheep. He's the shepherd of the sheep. He doesn't have to go through a sneaky way because it's his right to be there. Now, of course, here, this one who comes is the true shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he entered, excuse me, by the door. Now, as it goes with this chapter, there's a kind of a lot of debate about what these different things mean. So the phrase "by the door," I believe, is a reference to the Old Testament prophecies. In other words, there's all these Old Testament prophecies of what the Messiah was going to look like, how he was going to come on the scene as the Lord Jesus fulfilled them, that was coming by the door. Verse 3, to him the doorkeeper opens. So there's this doorkeeper that opens to the true shepherd. Well, who is a doorkeeper? Again, people have a debate. My personal belief is it's John the Baptist. That John the Baptist was the forerunner of the Messiah. He's the one, when the Lord Jesus came on the scene, directed people's attention to the Lord Jesus as the true shepherd of Israel. So to him, the doorkeeper opens, notice, and the sheep hear his voice. That word hear there, it means to listen to or understand. And so for us, it's attuning ourselves to hear the shepherd's voice, to understand the shepherd's voice. And that only comes by spending time with him. That only comes by actually taking the time and effort to say, I want to learn his voice. I want to hear his voice. You know, with Brandy and I have been married a number of years, as we were kind of on the back porch thinking, how many years has it been? Let's do the math and carry the one. It's been a while. And so as we've been married, what happens is we spend so much time, we can tell by just little inflections in each other's voice, kind of really what's going on behind the scenes, what's happening there. And that's how it is between us and the Lord. The more time that you spend with him, the more you'll understand him. Now, notice the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep. Here it is, focusing on this individual nature of our relationship with the Lord. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. The Lord Jesus knows his sheep by name. He knows believers by name. He calls them by name. I get really irritated, maybe you guys do too, when someone who doesn't know me uses my name in a familiar way. It's very irritating to me. If someone calls me on the phone and say, Stephen, how are you doing today? Well, first of all, you don't know me because only my parents call me Stephen. But whenever you go and maybe you're trying to purchase something at a store and they ask your name and they start using your name over and over again, and that's a technique, it's a salesman technique. But it's, I find it very irritating because I just don't use my name if you don't know me. But the opposite is also true. When someone who truly knows my name and uses it, then it's comforting. It's like, okay, this person knows me. And so when they use my name, it means something different. So please take this to heart. Please listen. If you are a born-again believer, then you are one of the Lord's sheep. And if you are one of the Lord's sheep, he knows your name and he calls you by name. He wants to have an individual, personal relationship with you. He wants to use your name in a way that nobody else does. He wants to call you by name so you might follow him. Now, there's something else to notice here at the end of verse 3. We read that the Lord Jesus leads his sheep out. Notice at the end, he leads them out. But he doesn't just lead them simply as a group, but as individuals. He calls them individually by name and then leads them out. And I want to focus on this leading of the true shepherd for just a moment, because I don't think I'm the only one in this room that has a problem being led. Maybe I am. Maybe you guys are just awesome and I need to sit at your feet to see what it looks like to be led. But I'll be quite honest with you. The Lord has been speaking to me over the last few months more clearly than ever. He's been saying all kinds of things to me, but it's interesting, though he, in my own life, is more real than he's ever been, I find myself not submitting. I find myself resistant to him. Because he's wanting to work things in my life that he's never really worked before. He's wanting to do different things and deal with different sins. And I find myself hesitant to submit because I am a bad sheep. I don't want to listen. And it really comes down to this simple thing. I'm continually frustrated because I want to lead. I want to lead. I don't want to be led. But think about it for just a minute. Let's be honest with ourselves. What kind of shepherd would let the sheep lead? Really, what kind of shepherd? What kind of shepherd would say to the sheep, you know what, guys? You know, I know that I'm the one that has experience and I'm the smarter one. I'm there for the, but you know what? You guys just go ahead and go do it. That we would say that guy's not a good shepherd. Well, how much more the Lord Jesus Christ, the true shepherd, the good shepherd, who's the same yesterday and today and forever, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Who are we to say, Lord Jesus, I'll take it from here? You know, why don't you just let me lead for a while? Let me drive. I'm tired of you driving. That doesn't make any sense. Now, this may sound basic to mention, And maybe you don't need it, but I need it. I need the reminder that as sheep, we are not called to lead the true shepherd. As sheep, we're not called to lead. We're called to follow the true shepherd. Jesus never in the scripture says, lead me and I'll go. He always says, follow me. And so if we can get that squared away, really on a moment-by-moment basis, we're going to find ourselves in a much closer relationship with the shepherd. But if we're constantly fighting him, if we're constantly failing to submit, if we're the ones who want to lead, then we've got a problem. When I was growing up, my dad had a sticker on his desk at school that said, God is my co-pilot. I just remember that kind of stuck in my head. And then as I got older and became a believer, I realized the falseness of that. If God is your co-pilot, you need to switch seats. God is the pilot. You are not. And so it is. We are not the true shepherd. We are the sheep. Now let's move on to verse 4 there in John chapter 10. Notice, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. There's a lot here. I want to kind of talk about the primary context. First of all, the primary context was the Israelites. So, right, the original sheep, there are these, the Israelites there. And so the believing Israelites, what's happening is they're being led out of the old covenant. He's bringing them out of the old covenant and he's bringing them into the new covenant, a new relationship with him. And the Lord Jesus established this new covenant, we're told, through his death on the cross. He established it through his blood. So that's what's going on here. He's bringing out these sheep and then to this new covenant relationship. And so they're to follow him and know his voice. And so with that said, there are these principles that we need to consider and they're wonderful and we need to be reminded of them continually. Number one here, we find in verse 4, the Lord Jesus brings out his sheep. What does it mean for the Lord Jesus to bring us out? It means that we're going somewhere. Please understand that. We live in a life, you know, where there's these cycles, right? Where we have this yearly cycle for us, or not yearly, I guess half yearly. You know, we get upset. We lost an hour of sleep last night, right? Just, and we're like, they should change the laws. You know, we shouldn't be robbed of that 1 hour. But we do these things and we're like, okay, well, it's Monday. I got to go to work or I got to go to school. And we have this tendency, like our lives are going nowhere. That we're just kind of going in these circles and these continual motion. But the Lord Jesus says that he's bringing us out. So please understand that as a believer, you're going somewhere. Number two, notice the Lord Jesus goes before his sheep, in front of his sheep. So wherever you're going, that way is known to him. He's wanting you to follow him somewhere, but sometimes we can approach the day and say, well, I think Jesus is probably still sleeping in, and I have to kind of do this day myself, and who knows how it's going to turn out and what's going to happen. But the fact of the matter is Jesus goes before his sheep. He's in front of us. When you wake up in the morning, he's already there. Okay? When you go to bed at night, he's staying up. He's taking care of it. Please know the way is known to him. Number three, again, and I'm not going to get away from this because we need the reminder, we're to follow the Lord Jesus. So the application for us is we're to submit to his leading. But in order to submit to the leading of the Lord Jesus, we have to be listening. We have to be open to that leading. We need to say, well, I'm going to remain in this moment, this time, I'm doing this thing until you call me on, until I'm to follow after you. And then number four, as his sheep, we know his voice. Please understand that Jesus said that. His sheep know his voice. That if you're a born-again believer, you know his voice, and we can hear him if we listen. We know what it's like to have a relationship with somebody and to learn to ignore their voice. If you've ever had children, you've done this. Your children, mommy, 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 and it's tune it out. So we can do that. And so for us, we can tune out the voice of the Lord. As his sheep, we can just stop listening to him. So it's up to you and I to actually take some time and to spend and say, I want to hear from him. Now, as we grow in knowledge of and obedience to the Bible, the better we're going to know and obey the voice of the true shepherd. The more that we know the Bible, the more that we obey the Bible, then when the Lord is speaking to us through all kinds of things, and the Lord speaks to me through movies and TV shows and situations and conversations and all of those things, but I filter all of those through the scriptures. To see if it lines up with the scriptures. The more that you and I know the scriptures, the better we're going to be able to hear his voice. Verse 5, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. In other words, true sheep will flee from false teachers, from false shepherds. Again, when I was a young believer, I used to watch false teachers on TV. You know, and I was eating it up because I didn't know any better. But as I got to know the true shepherd better, I understand that those were false teachers. And I was able to flee from them at that point. But you look at this, you know, as you kind of think about these fleeing from strangers, from false teachers, just think about the healed man from John chapter 9. Think about how the man from John chapter 9, once he had, you know, kind of had an interaction with the Lord, he refused to submit to the religious leaders. Those false teachers who were trying to command him to do this or do that, he refused to submit to them because he'd already heard the voice of the shepherd. Verse 6, Jesus used this illustration, but surprise, surprise, they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Why did they not understand? Because they weren't his sheep. They weren't understanding his voice. And so if you're in a place today that you come to the Bible or you're listening to this Bible study or whatever, and you're just like, I just don't get any of it. I don't understand any of it. Then it's time to actually have a heart-to-heart and say, do I know the Lord? Because if you don't ever hear from the Lord, you don't understand the scriptures, you don't get what's going on, there's a problem there. And so it needs to be that you really know the Lord and that you make sure you have a relationship with him. All right, let's move now from the true shepherd to our second section. That's the door. And we find this in verses 7-9. And then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. So Jesus goes, I am again. And he says, most assuredly I say to you, I want you to pay special attention. And it's interesting, Jesus is using a little different illustration. He's moving now from the true shepherd for just a moment to the door. Now he refers to himself as the door of the sheep. Now, we've talked about how that sheepfold is Israel, and it's really kind of the old covenant. So someone using the door of the sheep, I believe the illustration Jesus is using is that they're to leave the sheepfold of the old covenant and go through the door of Jesus Christ to enter the new covenant. And that's how every person who enters into the new covenant, every person who enters into a relationship with the true and the living God, they have to come through the door of Jesus Christ. Once we get to John 14:6, we'll see that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. So Jesus is the true shepherd. He's also the door. Verse 8, notice, all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Now, once again, the Lord Jesus claims supremacy. He is the one true shepherd, the only true shepherd, the door of the sheep. He says, all before me were thieves and robbers. And he said, the true sheep do not listen to the voices of thieves and robbers, of the false teachers. So please understand that the Lord Jesus, he doesn't ever put other people on the same pedestal with him. You know, he doesn't say, oh, okay, you know, these other guys, and they're pretty good teachers, and we're kind of co-equals. No. The only co-equal that he recognized is that he would always talk about the Father, right? He and the Father. And so he's saying that I am the only one that the sheep should listen to. Verse 9, he said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Now, there's some incredible promises from the Lord here, but I want you to see, first of all, that this invitation is open to anyone. Notice he says, if anyone enters by me. Let's be honest, most people in this world are not saved. Most people in this world are not sheep that respond to the true shepherd. But for you and I, as believers, we can share the gospel with anyone because we can share this verse with them. It's to say to them, hey, if you enter by the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. Anyone, that's open. If you're a part of anyone, you can be saved. Now, I want to go through these three promises that Jesus offers here to anyone who enters by him, enters through the door that is him. It says, anyone who enters by the Lord Jesus will receive these promises. And these three promises are forgiveness, freedom, and fulfillment. First of all, forgiveness. Notice, anyone who enters by me will be saved. He will be saved. It doesn't say he might be saved. He's kind of sort of saved. He's saved on days that he feels like it. No, he says, anyone who enters by me, in other words, anyone who enters into relationship with God the Father through me, anyone who enters into the new covenant by me will be saved. That's where it all begins, is with that forgiveness. But it doesn't stop at forgiveness. Sometimes people will say, well, I'm forgiven, and they kind of sit down in their Christian walk, but it doesn't end there. Notice next, we have freedom. So forgiveness leads to freedom. How does Jesus phrase that? He says he will go in and out. Go in and out. That's not going in and out of relationship with him. It's going in and out in the sense of like there's freedom. There's movement. There's change. So there's forgiveness, and then there's freedom, and then finally there's fulfillment. Notice, as we walk in our freedom, we find fulfillment. You'll find pasture. What is it? What does a sheep want? A sheep wants some green grass. It wants some pasture. And so there's that fulfillment here. Now, as we look at this, and maybe we can put on our theological hats and say, well, absolutely, Steve, yes. I know as believers, yes, we experience forgiveness and freedom and fulfillment. I completely agree. But then we look at our own lives and it doesn't seem like we're experiencing that. It seems that our personal experience of forgiveness and freedom and fulfillment, they vary widely from day to day. And let's be honest, from hour to hour. You know, it's like, what's going on? Well, I believe there's two primary causes why we don't experience forgiveness and freedom and fulfillment kind of to the max. Number one, we must remember these promises are only partially fulfilled during our lives on earth. Please understand that. We enter into eternal life the moment we believe, but we don't enter into the fullness of eternal life. We don't have resurrected bodies. We don't have, you know, our sin nature hasn't been removed. We are not in the presence of the Lord. So we only have a partial fulfillment of these things here and now. Not until we reach heaven will we experience the full measure of forgiveness and freedom and fulfillment that Christ has purchased for us on the cross. But it's something to look forward to. It's something for you and I to know as individuals, and the day is coming when I'm going to experience complete forgiveness, freedom, and fulfillment. You see, the reason why it's only partially fulfilled in this world is because so much of what's going on in this world is we're contending with the devil, and we're contending with a corrupt and fallen world system. And so that's how it is. You have a very real enemy. There are very real spiritual forces that have come against you daily, that are contending for your affections. And you live in a fallen, corrupt world system. And shame on us if we think that voting in the correct way is going to change things. It's just not going to. It's corrupt. Satan is the god of this world with a little g. That's important for us to understand. So that's part of the reason why these we don't experience the fullness of this forgiveness, freedom, and fulfillment. But then secondly, the second problem, because we can just say, well, it's everybody else. Man, it's the world system, you know, it's politicians and it's this and that and the other. But also we must remind ourselves that too often we are wayward sheep who refuse to follow the shepherd. And so that's our own fallen flesh. John talks about, I think it's in 1 John, he says what we have to contend with is the world, the devil, and our flesh. Those are the three biggies that we have to deal with. And so we talked about in that first one, that partial fulfillment is due to the devil and the world, the corrupt world system. But the one that we kind of have more direct control over is, are we going to obey? Are we going to obey the dictates of our fallen flesh, or are we going to follow the shepherd? Because too often we wander off, we do our own thing, and we fail to experience that forgiveness, freedom, and fulfillment that's only found when we remain in close fellowship with our shepherd. So we've wandered far from the Lord Jesus, and we can't understand why we're not experiencing his presence, because we're not following him. So for us, let's get back to following the Lord and experience of greater, you know, forgiveness and freedom and fulfillment. All right, let's move now from the door to our third section. That's the Good Shepherd in verses 10 through 18. And as we move into the section, the Lord Jesus is going to contrast himself with the thief. Notice verse 10. He says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's what the thief. So he's going to contrast himself with a thief. Now, you know, there's debate on who the thief refers to. The thief, it could refer to, you know, the false teachers, right? That's what they are, the thieves and robbers. But I kind of look at it behind the scenes. Satan is the true thief. I would say the ultimate thief. We've already looked at in John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus said that Satan was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. So I think every kind of, you know, thief and robber, every kind of false teacher, false shepherd, they're only imitating the true thief and robber, and that's Satan. And there's an important point. Please remember this. It seems elementary, But Satan and false teachers, they will promise good for you. They're going to promise good. They're going to promise fulfillment. Every commercial promoting immorality always makes it look good, makes it look enjoyable. But remember, Satan wants to steal, kill, and destroy. So please don't believe him. Don't believe him. Don't believe that living a life of disobedience, a life where you're leading yourself instead of following the shepherd, is going to lead to, you know, enjoyment and prosperity and peace and fulfillment. It's not. Satan and the false teachers, they promise good, but they steal, they kill, and they destroy. Now, in contrast to that, notice the Lord Jesus as the good shepherd. He contrasts himself with the thief. He says, I have come. So the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But he says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Who's the they? The sheep, the believers. So he has come so that believers may have life. Now this life here, okay, doesn't simply mean existing. Right? There's kind of been all the stuff and with the pandemic and everybody, and it seems like kind of people are just like in this mode of like, I just want to exist. That's not, Jesus didn't come to save us so that we might just exist. This word life means true life. It means spiritual life. It means life as it is meant to be. And then he says that they may have it more abundantly. That phrase more abundantly means over and above, more than is necessary, exceedingly abundantly. That's exciting. And so this key here that if we in our individual lives, if we want abundant life, and if you leave today and you say, I don't want abundant life, could I just talk to you on the way out? Because if you say, you know what, I'm really happy with having a subpar life. I really don't want abundant life. I don't really want to kind of walk in everything that the Lord has for me. That's fake. The thief has come in and is deceiving you. If we want abundant life, if we want life as it is meant to be, we must come to the Lord Jesus. True life is found nowhere else. The thief wants to deceive you and say, if you follow Jesus closely, it's going to be nothing but bondage. It's going to be nothing but difficulty. It's going to be hardship, and it's going to be no fun. And it's going to be don't do this and do this. And that's all it's going to be. But that's a lie. Satan, all he can offer is bondage. Jesus Christ offers abundant life. Perhaps you remember in John chapter 6, Jesus gave some hard sayings and a bunch of people took off. And Jesus turned to the disciples and he says, do you guys want to go as well? And this is what Peter said. For all of Peter's faults, Peter said a lot of good things too. Peter said this to the Lord, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Who are we going to go to? Who offers more abundant life than Jesus? Who has a better way of doing life? I mean, it doesn't make any sense to go anywhere else. So Jesus is saying, don't follow after those who steal, kill, destroy. Go after me who has abundant life. And then Jesus says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. I am, again, that's Jesus's calling himself deity. He's saying, I'm the same God who talked to Moses there at the burning bush. I am that I am. I am the good shepherd. Now, it's interesting that this might be better translated as, I am the shepherd, the good one. I like that. He's emphasizing that he is the good one. Now, please also notice, he doesn't say, I am a good shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. He's the only one. So if you acknowledge yourself to be a sheep and you need a shepherd, there's only one choice. He's the only good shepherd. Now, this word good here, it means excellent in its nature and characteristics. It means genuine, approved. It just means he's the best. You know, we have this kind of false idea that when something is good, it means it's okay, right? It's not best. But this good, it means best. Now, the Lord Jesus expands on his characteristics as the good shepherd. In other words, what about him makes him himself such a good shepherd? Notice, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now, the crowning attribute of the good shepherd is his willingness to sacrifice himself for the sheep. Please notice that phrase, that word, he gives his life for the sheep. Please don't misunderstand. Don't think that the Lord Jesus was just kind of a good guy caught up in some difficult political circumstances out of his control, and he was just martyred. No, the Lord Jesus gave his life. No one took it from him. He gave it. That speaks of his being voluntarily giving it. Now, what was interesting is I didn't know about this, the word life here. It doesn't just mean physical life. When it says he gave his life, sometimes we can kind of just think about that. Oh, he gave up his body to be killed. But actually, this word life in the Greek, it means the full equivalent of the self. It means the person. In other words, Jesus Christ didn't lay down only his body. He laid down his self. He laid down his personhood. He laid down all that he was. And so when he says to us, and this is what makes it so difficult for us, when he says to us, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. When he says deny yourself, he's saying lay down your person. Lay down who you are. Lay down your dreams and your desires and your wants and your independence and your all of those things. Lay them down, because when you lay them down, I'm going to give you my life. But as long as you're holding on to your life, I can't fill you with my life. And so Jesus Christ, the ultimate example for us, he laid down his self. He laid down his person. He laid down everything he was. The Lord Jesus not only sacrificed his physical life, but all of himself. And for whatever kind of small portion that we can do that back for him, we can give our lives back to him, don't we owe him that much? Now, I love how Paul kind of brought this together in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I'm going to read it for you. But again, thinking about how the Lord wants this individual relationship with us, I want you to listen again to Galatians 2:20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Think about that for just a minute. You know, sometimes we can say people have an I problem because there's an I and me and I and me and I and me. But here, this I and me is very instructive for us, because Paul realizes that I have this relationship with the Lord, that I am his sheep and he is my shepherd. And I want you to think about this for just a minute. I want Galatians 2:20 to be for you, to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ loved you individually, and he gave himself, all of himself, his full life for you individually. Because I'll be honest with you, I struggle with this. I often have a relationship with the Lord that's very theological. And I know that he died for me because I'm kind of part of this corporate body. And I kind of think it through and just like, okay, well, you know, because he's love, and it's kind of his obligation to love me, and I'm just kind of part of that. And I don't think about this, but this verse rocked me, that the love of the Lord Jesus for Paul led the Lord Jesus to sacrifice himself for Paul. So please know that's true for you, that the Lord loved you as an individual and laid down all of himself for you individually. Please understand, the love the Lord Jesus has, it's personal. It's not a corporate love. We can kind of get confused in that because we talk about the body of Christ and we talk about the church. But please understand, the church is made of individuals. It's made up of members. Jesus didn't die for a corporation. He died for individuals. Amen. And this was brought home to me as I was kind of going back over this study this morning, is I thought about my own relationship with my kids. See, I love my kids, but you know what? In one sense, that's not true, because I don't love them as a body. I love them as Phoebe and as Emma and as Ryan and as Abby. I love them as individuals. And how dare me, how dare I, however you say it grammatically, that I would think somehow I love more distinctly than the Lord does. How can it be that I don't love my kids as a group, but I love them as individuals, and yet I would think that Jesus Christ would just love me as a group, not as an individual? And so I think that this is important for us to understand, that he loved us individually and gave himself for us individually. Now I'll try to regroup as we move into verse 12. He says, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. So again, the Lord Jesus is contrasting himself as the good shepherd, with these hirelings. Who are these hirelings? Well, they're the false religious leaders. And they don't care about the sheep because the sheep don't belong to them. And so all the hireling cares about is a paycheck. He's a hired hand. And so he gets out of the situation as quick as he could. And think about that for just a minute. Just what we've seen in John. Think about how the religious leaders treated the man that Jesus healed. Remember that man that was there at the pool of Bethesda? And he was, there. And all they cared about was he was carrying his mat on the Sabbath. They didn't care about him. Or think about the woman caught in adultery. That they didn't care about that woman. Or think about this man who was born blind, who was healed. They didn't care about him. That's the heart of a hireling. Doesn't care about the people. But the Lord Jesus isn't like this. The Lord Jesus loves people individually. Now, to help you to recognize hirelings, I just want to read you a few verses from 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Peter warns the church. He says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow the destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed." It says, "By covetousness they will exploit you." And I love it. In the King James it says, "will make merchandise of you." "By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." So it's just a reminder that there have been false teachers and there will be false teachers. So be on the lookout for them. But the hallmark of a hireling is they want to take advantage of you. They want to ask you for your money. They want to use you. They want to kind of make you into something to promote themselves. And so we need to flee from hirelings, and we need to seek the guidance of faithful under shepherds who direct you to follow the good shepherd. This is a hallmark of a true under-shepherd, of a true teacher. They will direct you not to themselves, but to the good shepherd. That if you come to me to try to solve your problems, it's not gonna work. I'm going to direct you to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, he is your shepherd. I am not your shepherd. The Lord Jesus is. Now, continuing on in John 10 to verse 14, notice, "I am the good shepherd." Here it is again. "And I know my sheep, and I am known by them." So again, he knows our name. He calls us out. He knows us. And so we see here this beautiful reciprocal relationship between the shepherd and his sheep. It's not like he knows who we are, but we don't have access to him. And no, he says, "I know you, and you know me." That we can have relationship together. The shepherd knows his sheep, and his sheep know him. And let me just say, this is the meaning of life. The meaning of life is knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not making a bunch of money. It's not living for 100 years. It's not being popular or athletic or all those things. The meaning of life is knowing Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said this. John chapter 17, high priestly prayer, night before his crucifixion. Jesus is praying to the Father, and in this prayer he says this: "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." That's what it means to have life. To have abundant life is to know Jesus Christ and God the Father. Now, for more on this subject, will you turn for just a moment to Philippians chapter 3? So turn right a bit to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 7 through 11. And in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, Paul makes this clear. Now, remember that Paul is writing this from a prison cell. I think at this time he was on house arrest. But he's arrested, that he's there in Rome, and he's writing this. And he says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." So here's what Paul says. He says, I want to have knowledge of the Lord. I want to know him. And that's what he's all about. And so Paul is here arrested, but he's getting to know the Lord better through that. a couple weeks ago, I'm going to say this facetiously, but I prayed a prayer. Maybe I shouldn't have prayed. I prayed, Lord, by whatever means, let me just help know you more. Whatever means that you use. And I was in a vulnerable moment. And I prayed that prayer. And the Lord is going to take advantage of that in a good way. But he's going to use those things. And so this is the application for you and me, is get to know the Lord Jesus better. Just get to know him better. That's where life is found. Now, as we move back to John chapter 10, we'll move into verse 15. Notice, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. So again, there's this reciprocal relationship between the Father and Son. But isn't it interesting? Jesus says, I know the Father knows me. Right after he says, I know the sheep and the sheep know me. Talking about that same sort of relationship. We can have the same sort of relationship with Jesus Christ that Jesus Christ has with the Father. That's mind-blowing. That's radical. You know, it's going to be limited here on earth for those same things we talked about earlier, right? Our flesh and the world and the devil. But the fact of the matter is that's where this whole thing is going. That's where he's leading us to. And then he says, I lay down my life for the sheep. Let's never forget that. The willing sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of the sheep makes all this possible. So he reminds us of that. Verse 16, and this is where it gets really interesting. He says, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Now, I want to bring this out. This other sheep here referred to the Gentiles, that God was going to bring the Gentiles in. Notice who are not of this fold. This fold Jesus is talking about, remember that sheepfold is talking about Israel. So he's saying there's other sheep that are not of this fold, and I want to bring them together. And notice he doesn't say, I will make them one fold. He says, I'm not going to bring them into Israel. He says, I'm going to make them one flock. And so this beautiful picture here under this one shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, is that Jesus is saying, I'm going to bring Gentiles, believing Gentiles, and combine them with believing Jews, and we're going to have one flock, and it's called the church. And that's what we have. Now, for more on that, on your own, read the book of Acts. You're going to read the book of Acts and see how this all got started. That Jesus led out believing sheep from the fold of Israel, combined them with these other sheep and made them into one flock, the church. Now, we're running low on time, so we don't have time to get to it. But on your own, you can read through Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 22, Paul talks to the Ephesians about how they were that other flock. They were aliens from God and the beauty of bringing them in. And so as a Gentile, I would encourage you to read that passage and just slowly, methodically move through it, hear the Lord speak to you, and just realize how awesome it is that you've been brought into this one flock. All right, let's continue on. Verse 17, Jesus says, therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Now, as we kind of look at this, I don't want to really go into this verse because I don't know exactly how to quantify the love relationship of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's a mystery of the Trinity. And so I can't explain how this love relationship works there. But the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see here that there's this affection of the Father for the Son because he's sacrificial. So I don't know how all that works, but here's what I do know is how we can apply verse 17 is simply this way. The willing sacrifice of the Lord Jesus should cause us to love him all the more. You know, things become familiar with too much handling. And we can talk about the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus so much that it loses its meaning. But to really realize how hard it is for you and for me to even lay down our lives in submission to him on a daily basis. So to think about he laid down his whole life, his whole personhood, he was allowed himself to be murdered by his creation so that we might have a relationship with him. And so that should, as we contemplate that, that should cause us to love him more. Excuse me, as we read in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. So please don't think that you love the shepherd more than he loves the sheep. Don't think like, I'm really loving Jesus and following him, but I'm not sure how fond of me he is. No. You only love him and follow him because he loved you first. Moving on in John 10 to verse 18, Jesus makes it clear about his life that he laid down. He says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Please, again, I've already mentioned it. I'll just say it briefly. The death of the Lord Jesus was a willing sacrifice. No one could take his life from him. They couldn't do it. Jesus laid it down. And just as the Lord Jesus laid down his life, he says, but I'm going to take it back up again. He raised himself from the dead. And it's interesting, if you study the resurrection through the New Testament, you'll find that God the Father is given credit for the resurrection. God the Son is given credit for the resurrection, and God the Holy Spirit is given credit for the resurrection. And so all the Trinity is involved in this resurrection. But I want you to take the truths of verse 18 to heart, that if the Lord Jesus is able to lay down his life for our salvation and then take it up again, if he has that kind of power, and he does, then you and I have nothing to fear. If he has the power to lay down his life, raise it up again, and he's someone who loves us, then we don't have anything to fear. This brings us to our final section, the division, verses 19 through 21. Therefore, there was a division among the Jews because of these sayings, and many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Another said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? It's the same old story. Wherever the Lord goes, division is sure to follow. It's going to happen. Now, I want to say something that I feel super strongly about. I feel that this is a word from the Lord that I just want to remind you that this world is trying to convince you that unity is the answer. Unity, 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 as long as you believe what the majority says. But I'm just going to say to you, I believe from the Lord, as a believer, you are not to seek unity. You are to seek Christ. Do not seek unity. Only seek Christ. Because here it is. The fallen world, the unity of this fallen world is only achieved through compromise. And inevitably that compromise is a compromise of Christ. Do not seek unity. I'll say that. I don't care, you know, if something happens to me someday because I'm an enemy of the state. Because I don't want it to be unified. You cannot be unified with this fallen world and keep Christ. So do not seek unity, seek Christ. It's interesting, I was reading there in Ephesians, we're talking about the purpose of the church. You know, the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. And it says, until we grow into the unity of Christ. So as we seek Christ, and only as we seek Christ will we have unity. But don't fall for the lies of this fallen world, the lies of the devil that says, oh, we need to be unified, unified, unified. If you want to be unified with this fallen world, you're going to have to get rid of Christ. Because wherever Christ goes, there is division. Well, this brings us to the end of our study. And as we close, I want to leave you with three application questions. Number one, are you listening to the voice of the Good Shepherd? Are you listening for his voice? Let's be honest, we listen to a lot of voices. And some of them good, and probably many of them bad. But are you and I listening for the voice of the Good Shepherd? Are we trusting him to lead as we simply follow him? Number two, are you and I enjoying the abundant life that the Lord Jesus gives to his sheep? The Lord Jesus wants to give us that abundant life. He wants to give us that forgiveness and that freedom and that fulfillment. But if you and I are not enjoying that abundant life, then what we need to do is have a heart-to-heart with the Lord and ask him to reveal what's wrong and remove those things that are holding us back. And then thirdly and finally, are you and I rejoicing, not in our bank account, you know, not in that we're, you know, this or that, the other, but are we rejoicing in the love that the Lord Jesus has for us? You know, let me put it this way. Are you rejoicing the love that the Lord Jesus has for you as an individual? Because even when we say us, it's like, okay, corporate, and that's great that he does love us, but don't forget that he died for you individually. He laid down his life, his person, his body to save you individually. And then he raised his life up again so that you individually will live with him forever.